Good morning. Just so as you know, Mulholland, if you don't know this, is an Irish name. And my family hails from County Cork, Ireland, long before I was born. I was born here. And it's a name that sometimes I feel very proud of. And sometimes I'm not so sure of my own family because I'm the only one in the family who knows Jesus personally. But pray for those who are still living. My siblings, mom and dad, came to know the Lord when I was 13. And then I took a Jonah trip till I was 34. And the Lord called me to himself and then into ministry. Speaking of the Irish, I'd like to tell you a little bit about my good friend, Father O'Malley, from Ireland. And one day, Father O'Malley was driving down the road, and police officer noticed that he was a little wavering a little bit while he was driving, so he pulled him over and walked up to his window and said, Father, I noticed you're wavering a little bit in your driving. Have you been drinking? And Father O'Malley said, oh no, I'm a complete teetotaler. And he said, well, policeman said, well, what's that bottle down at the foot of your passenger seat there? He said, well, that's just water. That's a bottle of water. Policeman said, well, let me see it. So the policeman took it and he took the top off and sniffed it like that, put the top on. He said, Father O'Malley, that's wine. Father O'Malley said, well, glory be, he's done it again. That's kind of a Irish thing. I want to let you know, thank you for inviting me here. I love your building. Pastor Dave walked me through it a couple of weeks ago when we met to talk about today's service a little bit. And it's so functional. That's what I love. So many churches are not functional. And I've been a part of a couple of them in building programs. And those are always fun and stressful at the same time. But some churches are more functional than others, and I love a multi-purpose. Did you have your banquet in here? I love that. I love multi-purpose buildings. I think it's very good stewardship of what God has given us. So much for that. Christmas brings some things that we don't see or do most of the year, other than this season. Things like extra busy schedules, major traffic jams, overcrowded stores, and decorations everywhere. I even used to decorate when I was a pastor in the churches I pastored. I would put little decorations in my office in the church. And there was a particular piece of decoration that helped me to slow down the busy schedule in my life that I learned to use. And it's called mistletoe. And so I hung it up in my office, and the traffic in my office slowed down for the rest of the season. Anyway, my message today, excuse me, is about music. A particular song I'm thinking of, I'm going to speak about, and it's about joy. And so you'll be familiar with it, I believe, and I'll come to that, but most people find that music makes them happy. Does music make you happy? Usually we move a little bit, clap our hands. Maybe we just dance a little bit to it or something. Certain songs come on the radio that are particularly bring joy to me and many memories. Songs are full of memories. We had a young lady in our church the last two nights doing we did a concert. And the one lady, she might be 20, and she sang, excuse me, White Christmas, which I'm pretty sure was written long before her time. It was actually written before my time. It was a war song, but it's a beautiful song, and those kind of things come on. One that I always moves me and brings many memories to me, some of you that have hair the same color as mine, you'll understand this, but Jingle Bell Rock. Oh, I like that song. It's a lovely song, but just the memories. And I can remember Christmas Eve as a teenager. We would be out on the street, and we would have a little radio. And if I remember right, I think it was a crystal radio. Anybody remember crystal radios? They had a little battery, and you had to move the aerial to get your channel. It had a little wee speaker. But anyway, we would be out there, and we'd play that when it came on, and have some fun with it. And I'm sure you have similar experiences. I want to talk about a young woman who wrote a song. And her song that God gave her came from a special visit, and that's what I'm going to look at today. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. It's called Mary's Song. You may know it as Mary, the Magnificat, actually. And from some denominations use that a lot. And it's a beautiful song that she wrote. Mary's response reveals that she has become a new awareness as she wrote this song. An awareness really revealing that she has become conscious of something new and fresh in her life. So conscious that she possesses what she has become aware of. It's found in Luke 1, and I'm going to read it. Luke 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors," she says. What has Mary become aware of that helped her write this song? That's what I want to share with you today. The first thing that she became aware of is this. She has a new awareness of God's holiness. In verse 49 of what we just read in the song, it says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Well, Mary already knew that God was holy. She was Jewish. She knew about God. She certainly knew that. But she says God had already found favor with her. God has decided to wonderfully bless her. I don't know how often God blesses those who he doesn't find favor with, but I'm sure he does because it says it rains on the poor and others as well as those who are holy. Isaiah had a kind of a similar, his wasn't a song, but in Isaiah chapter 6, the first 3 years, beautiful words he wrote. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." I remember when I was in Bible college and taking the Old Testament, we got to that text in Isaiah and about the descriptions of the seraphims. And you can almost picture it, can't you? With the motion going on. And we have an angel. We have two angels, one we put on our tree at Christmas time and one we put up on top of our china cabinet. And the china cabinet, they're both lit up, but the china cabinet, people who've never been in our home often will notice it because its wings move like this. And at first they think they had something move that wasn't supposed to move. And they say, "Did that move?" And I'd say, "Yeah, the wings move on it." And it's a beautiful thing. And I love the angels around us and that we see, especially at this time of year. Moses had a great experience with God and recognizing his holy. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, says, Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. I had a experience of being on I'm with the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, and I was sitting on an ordination committee where the ordination process, I don't know about other denominations, but in the Alliance, it's grueling. Okay, it's a minimum of a 2-year process. We got a new pastor, he's going through it, and he has to do what I did a number of years ago. He has to write, do 10 book reports. He has to write 4 major papers, one on the Holy Spirit, one on the Scriptures, one on the church, and it just is, they have to be at least 10 pages. And, it's just a whole lot of work, and then you have to send sermons into the district office and things like that, and so he's going through that right now. But I remember sitting there one time, and when you sit on the ordination committee, when I had to go through it, there was 9 men sitting around the table. Now there's 15 men sitting around the table, and most of them are already educated and ordained, and, well, at least all of them would be, and some of them are the Bible college professors. They got their PhD. It's totally intimidating. And so anyway, I remember sitting there, and they asked me to sit in on it, and they had this young fellow had done his 2-year services and now was going through his oral examination. And so they give you a list of questions. My question to ask him was, describe God. And I said, describe God. And he was just dumbfounded. He said, it's not possible to describe God. And I can't give him the answer. I got to try to help him. I felt so sorry for him at first when he was going through it. And he finally got through it. But, he could have simply said, God is holy. It's one description of many that we can have. And there's a lot of descriptions in the Bible that I'm sharing with you today that talk about his holiness. John in Revelations, you will remember, he says in 15:4 of Revelations, who will not fear your Lord and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. When we think of God and his holiness, we can only respond like Mary with awe and wonder. And oh, that we like Mary would have a new and fresh awareness of God's holiness at Christmas time, in the Advent season. What better time to recognize who God is? Although we need to do it, I guess, and recognize him all the time. That's one thing she became aware of. The second thing, she became a new awareness of God's work. Have you ever noticed how much work God does? I was talking to a gentleman I just met this morning in the lobby, and he asked me what I was preaching on and stuff like that, and I guess he's done a little speaking too, and he said, yeah, when you're speaking, do you ever get a thought come to you that you haven't in your notes? That kind of a question. It wasn't his exact words, but that kind of a question. And we both agreed with sometimes, and I told him this, I tell sound people and PowerPoint people out in our church when I preach, I said, if I'm over here and I'm talking to you and talking about something and making a point, it's not in my notes. So, because sometimes they're scrambling to say, where's he at? What slide am I supposed to have up? But I have a tendency sometimes to do that. But God's work, he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. Mary also, she knew of God's work. She was Jewish. She was familiar with the Old Testament. She was well aware of his power. She would be very familiar with the history of her people being delivered from Egypt. She would remember about the plague of lice with using God using his hand to send those plagues across, lice being one of them. And I would put it this way, God's got more power in one little finger than Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, anybody doesn't know who he is? I'll be back. You know, that guy, Terminator. Okay. So, speaking of Arnold, you tell him that. Okay, I'm not telling him. If he flexes, I'd be running. God Remember how he destroyed the entire army of Pharaoh in the Red Sea when they chased him against the sea? And he completely destroyed them. Have you ever heard somebody say it really wasn't people who like to tear apart the scriptures or doctrine? And have you ever heard somebody say it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, which was just a marsh? You ever heard that? I was told that one time, more than once. That's amazing if God drowned them in 4 inches of water. And their horses too, you know. But it was the Red Sea. They got, you know, back there and went in, and God parted the sea for the Israelites and did his work for them. Kind of a small portion of what God does, just that one part. He does so much. Mary would also have known, like the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise?" It's just not possible to give him too much praise or glory. Mary had this new awareness. But why is it a new awareness now? I mean, she was aware of God. She was Jewish. She knew the Old Testament, to be familiar with it. Why is this now a new awareness for her of who God is? It's because of this. You know the story. She's going to have a baby. She's going to give the birth to Jesus. She's going to carry God's Son. Her relationship with God now has become, it isn't to start with, if you have a relationship with God, that's personal. But now it's very personal. She is going to deliver the Savior of the world into the world. We can see the work of God. We can experience, like Mary, and I think more at Christmas time than many other times, a new awareness that our relationship with Jesus, when Jesus came as a baby in the manger to be our Savior, that's personal. That's about us. That's for you. Personally, for you. That's for me, personally. That's why we often say I have a personal relationship with Jesus, because it's very personal. I talk to him every day. I trust you do too. God sent his Son, Jesus, through Mary, but he sent his Son, Jesus, specifically for you and for me. Very personal. That's why when somebody puts down the name of God, the name of Jesus particularly, I get offended. I feel offended. Third point is this. Mary experienced, as reflected in her song, a new awareness of God's mercy. God is merciful. Mercy, it says in verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. From way back then to now and for the future people that in this world. Jewish religion of Mary's day left no room for guesswork. It was very legalistic and very strict, and you kept the law or else. But now she's hearing that God delights in giving mercy. And sometimes, I don't know if anyone here would have this trouble, but sometimes people have trouble distinguishing between mercy and grace. Mercy, grace. They're two different things. Mercy is really not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. In other words, now with the birth of a Savior, we don't get what we deserve, which is eternally punishment, because we're a sinful people. We're born that way. But we don't get that. We get eternal life. Grace. God's grace. I can't help. We have a little box. We have a gift under the tree. We put it there every year. I learned it from my mother when the gospel came into our home when I was 13. She used to have a little present under the tree wrapped with a nice ribbon on it and big letters across it said salvation. And we do ours. It says, celebrate Jesus. And it goes away with our Christmas decorations. It comes out at Christmas, even though we do celebrate him all year. God's mercy. Be aware of his mercy to you and to me as he was Mary during the Christmas season. Don't let Christmas go by without missing the point of the season. And unfortunately, many do. The last thing I want to say is Mary's awareness, what she experienced new as well, is awareness of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Luke 1, verse 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Faithfulness is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to receive, and it's a wonderful thing to see. We were pastoring in Flin Flon, the last church where I pastored full-time, and we had a really great Alpha program, and they had it going when I went there. And I loved it that they did, because I really like it. It's only curriculum, it's a program, but it's one of many that I like. And they started off quite a few years before I was there, and they joined the church, because small communities, you can do things you can't do in the big city. For example, get a bunch of churches together, cooperating together, doing one effort. And so they started Alpha, and it's an evangelistic / discipleship program, if you're not familiar with it. It's on video, and it has student books and all those kinds. It's a wonderful thing. But before I got there, they had done it for 10 years with these other churches. And 1 week they would have it in one church, another week they would have it in another church, next week they would have it in another church, and so forth. They'd all take turns, so they went around to all the churches that were involved in it, which was, I think, 6 or 7. Over 10 years they did that. All of the churches that were doing it decided they weren't doing it anymore, except for that one church that I had gone to, the Alliance Church there. You know what happened? They kept on doing Alpha anyway by themselves. Small church. When we went there, it was 35 people on a Sunday morning speaking evangelistically. You know the ushers miss numbers, right? They're always short, pastor, right? We always know there's more there than what they said there was, right? That's supposed to be funny. Anyway, they decided to keep Alpha going on their own, even though the other ones. So we kept it going. I just walked into it, but I'd done it before. I liked it. I didn't run it. I refused to run it because there was a lady there running it who was amazing at what she did. Everything she touched, she did so well. She wanted me to take it over, and I said, no. I said, actually, I want to go through your Alpha. She said, you've taught Alpha. You've been through it. I said, yeah, but I want to see how you do it because it's going so well here. So after about a year, she said to me, why is it we're getting so many people come to Alpha? We've never had this many. And I said, well, I don't know. I'll have to think about that. And I didn't think about it long, and I said, I know why. It's what Mary experienced, God's faithfulness. Everybody else quit doing it. They said, no, we're going to do it. I don't care if there's 2 or 3. We're going to do it. I didn't say that. They did. The people of the church, the leadership of the church said that. So they kept doing it. Every year we would see, because we did it twice a year. Every semester that we did it, we would see at least 2 or 3 people come to Christ. We had baptisms every summer, partly due to running a program that taught them about Jesus, who he was, and how they could know him. Faithfulness pays off. You keep doing it. If God tells you, do it anyway. If you don't get the big numbers, that don't matter. The people who come are important. And I always have a hard time, because most of the churches I pastored were pretty small churches. They want to shut down programs. Why? Well, there's only a handful come. Well, you've heard the story of the starfish? Got washed on the sea. Man's walking down, picks up starfish, throws it in the ocean again, picks up another and throws it. Somebody saw him doing that. You're wasting your time. There's only more come back at morning time. The tide goes out, there'll be more on that. And he said, what was important to that one that they threw back in the water? Everyone is important. God had been faithful, and Mary knew that very well. A Jewish woman who knew God. Now to come to God, come to her, to have the Savior born through her. I wonder this. This is just something I wondered when I was putting this together. I wonder if every woman, Jewish woman particularly at that time, who knew there was a Messiah coming, I wonder if they would have been wishing that the baby would come through them. Can you imagine what it would be like for Mary giving birth to the Savior? I mean, it's beautiful to have children anyway, but God's Son? Not likely we would have believed they would be chosen, but Mary was. She believed what God had said to her. She knew it would take a miracle. She also knew that God was faithful to his promise. God's faithfulness is revealed in this song that we read, Mary's song, the Magnificat. Faithfulness in several ways for certain. He was faithful to Mary. Where in verse 46, this is Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will be called blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." She just kind of started it. God is faithful even to those people who are persecuted. Many people go overseas to share the gospel. They do different things, and some of them pay big prices. We have a young family in our church that we sponsored to come over from Iran a number of years ago, probably about 6-7 years ago. And his name is Sam. Now, he changed his name because nobody could say it, so he changed it to Sam. Bless their hearts. They love God. He taught a Bible study in his home in Iran and got arrested and put in jail for it. He never lost his faith because of it. He was persecuted, but he hung in there. Finally, over a few years, God got him to Canada where he's free to do that. He's faithful to those who persecute him. He has, in verse 51 to 53, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. And God is faithful to the church. His church is faithful to you. How many years have this church been here? God is faithful, right? Still here. It's still reaching out into the community. I'm sure you had visitors from the community here last night enjoying the dinner. And that's what I call entry levels. We need to do things that is just a simple entry level, someplace where we can go where they're not intimidated and threatened. They can walk in and be welcomed and enjoy time with us and learn about Jesus. Know today about Mary's awareness of these things. A visitation from God will always produce a new awareness of who he is. When God speaks to you and says something to you, when you're doing your devotions, I'll tell you a little story. When I was pastoring in Transcona a number of years ago, and we were growing, and this couple came to the church for the first time. And he'd come to know Christ on television program through Jack Van Impe Ministries. And at the end of the ministries, the show that day, the TV program, that Jack Van Impe gave an invitation and prayed for people to pray to receive Christ. And he did that in his living room. And then at the end of it, Jack Van Impe said to him, "I don't know much about Jack Van Impe. I just know his name from years ago." But at the end of it, he said, "You need to find a church to go to." So he showed up at our church. So we made him welcome. He was only there, him and his wife were there for a few weeks. They'd both come to Christ. And he called me and he said, "Can I get you to come and visit us? I need to tell you something. I need to talk to you." And I said, "Okay." So went over to talk to him one night and sitting there and sitting with him, and he says, everything he talked to me about, I had already gone through myself. The one thing he had on his heart that day, and he said, "Pastor, I think I'm supposed to quit smoking." Oh. Now, I had a very heavy habit of nicotine for years before I became a Christian. The Lord freed me of that. I know what it's like. I smoke 2 large packages a day, very heavy, and God gave me victory over it. So now he wanted victory of it, and I said, "Okay, sounds good." I said, "Why do you think you need to do that?" He said, "The Holy Spirit told me." I said, "So why are you asking me?" Well, I find that interesting. People come and they want, God's telling me to do this. So why are you asking me about it? Well, go do it. Like, you know, the God's telling you. One other thing he did, which was very funny, a few months later, he said, I was walking down the street. And he said, I go for a walk. And he says, as I'm walking down the sidewalk, he said, often someone will be coming towards me and I get this ringing in my ears, and I don't know where it's coming from, he says, but I get this feeling or sensing, or whether he actually heard it audibly, I don't know, but he just said, God's telling me to tell that person about Jesus. I said, "Well, Don, what's your question?" He said, "Is that God telling me to tell him about Jesus?" I said, "Well, it ain't the devil." You know, who do you think's telling you? The other part was really good is his wife. She says to me, "I want to come to your church. I like it, but I'm not baking cookies." The funny part of that is for 20 years, she became the head of the social committee, does all the food. But God has a sense of humor when he gets a hold of people and gets them doing things and so forth. I just love those kind of stories and people share. But anyway, God is faithful. I don't know what you're going through this Christmas. You may be going through some tough times. You may be having, financial trouble. Christmas is tough on the pocketbook. You know, I mean, I've gone for years, before I was a pastor, and since I was a pastor, and you know, I know what it's like to get when you've got no money left at the end of the month. And the bills are coming in. I've been there. I've lived in low-income housing. I grew up poor. I went to 9 schools. Sorry, I went to 11 schools in 9 years. We moved so much. My father was an honest man, but he used to joke and say it's cheaper to move than it is to pay rent. But it's not really. It'll catch up to you. I've been there. I drove a truck, and sometimes all I had in my lunchbox was peanut butter and crackers and water in my thermos because we didn't have money for coffee. Remember one time we went shopping, and we were Bible college students, married, 2 kids, and went shopping at Christmas, and we had $20 to buy Christmas presents for the 2 boys. And I had that $20 bill in my pocket. And I lost it. And I was sick. I had tears in my eyes. What am I going to do? What am I going to get from my boys? That Christmas, just a couple of weeks later, we had a Christmas tree. And the Christmas tree had presents around it that was shipped to us by people who knew us from our home church and other friends. We never said anything to anybody that we didn't have any money. And the presents were piled up almost halfway up the tree, around the tree. People would come and visit. And I was totally embarrassed about all these. I didn't buy all that. But God provided abundantly. He's faithful to us to bless us in that way. We had years where we were prosperous. We had years when we were poor. I know what it's like to go to the pumps with your car and get $1.50's worth of gas. But God provided that $1.50. It can be tough. It's hard. God is faithful. He always will be. But this is what I want to leave you with is this. A visitation from God will always produce a new awareness of who He is. A visitation from God, a word from God, something of God's presence, something that God gives to you, somebody He sends to you, whatever that is like a visitation from God to show you and remind you that He is faithful. He will provide all your needs according to His riches and glories, Philippians 4:19. We had it on our wall for many years, a little plaque. And when things were grim, when things were down, somehow our eyes would go to that plaque and say, God will provide. I have a van we came here today in. It's a 2011 van. And I have another one at home just like it. And it's a 2010 that I bought brand new when I was finished in my last church, and I'd given 2 years' notice. I was 65 years old. The Lord blessed me. What had happened was I had to give 2 years' notice because the doctor told me I had 2 years to live. Maybe three. I'm 80. Whoops. Sorry. I bought a brand new van because I was working. I was 65, worked till I was 67. Getting a reasonable wage from the church, you know, but now I was collecting my old age security and my CPP. It was great. I was finally getting paid what it was worth. Church salary, two pensions. That was a joke. But anyway. Not very good if you have to explain it. But anyway, bought this new van with the idea, and I phoned the bank, and I said, "Hi, Mary, it's Jack." That's what it's like in a small town. You phone the bank, "Hi, Jack, how are you doing?" You know, I said, "Will you finance me for a new car?" She said, "What do you want?" I said, I want a new Grand Caravan. And she said, "Yeah, we'd saved up some money because I was now getting that extra money from my pensions." She said, "Sure, no problem." She said, "Where are you buying it?" And I said, "A Dodge. It's a Dodge. So I'm buying it at the Dodge dealer." She said, "Well, finance it through them because right now it's 0% interest and it's coming here anyway. The finances are coming through here anyway." I said, "Okay," so I did that. So we kept putting extra money on it because we could. It's sitting in my driveway right now, 333,000 kilometers on it. So for the last year or two, what year did we go down? 3 years ago we went down to the East Coast? Four. Okay, had 250 on it. Said, "It'll do it. It's fine." Got down all the way back. Anyway, it's old. It's rusty. Runs good, but it's old. And we're going to go down to visit our son and his family. And he lives in the Niagara area in Ontario, southern Ontario. And he said, "Are you flying down?" And I said, "Well, I was thinking of driving down." And I said, "I'm going to just trust the Lord that this van will make it." He said, "Well, why don't you fly down and drive back?" Said, "How does that work?" He said, "We got a new van. You can have our old one. It's that orange one out there right now. It's got 100,000 or 100,000 more than my old one. Brand new set of Michelins, brand new set of snow tires. Not an ounce of rust on it. It's yours. We want you to have it. Runs like a top." I didn't know how we were going to get another car. I certainly wasn't going to finance one because we didn't want to get into that again. So, God is faithful. I tell you those stories just to say God is faithful. This is what God does for us. He provides for us. He is faithful in everything, whatever our need might be. Health. I told you I According to some people, I'm supposed to be dead. I'm still here. I'm 80 years old. 15 years. I keep questioning why, especially when somebody younger dies. That's hard. Why am I still here? My wife, Pat, she's good at reminding me of things. She reminds me, God's not done with you yet, obviously. Okay, God, fine. I'll do what you want me to do. Told our pastor, our last pastor, we became good friends and put me on staff part-time when I retired. Moved down here to be with the family. And he said, Jack, he said, what do you think your future is? And I said, well, I just want to keep serving God. He said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, I kind of have this little bit of a desire. So what's that? I said, well, I have an idea. I'd like to go serving God while I'm serving him. He says, like what? I said, in the pulpit. He says, if you have a heart attack and drop in my pulpit, I'm coming to do mouth-to-mouth on you. I said, none of mine. I changed my mind. But somehow I'd like to be somewhere close to, like if I die on my way home today, thank you, Jesus. The last thing I can do, you've been faithful to me. I want to be faithful to you. I keep putting this page away, and I'm not quite done with it because I wanted to say these last words. Just to make sure I got them right. I told you I was 80, right? I hope and pray for you that you would be aware of who God is. You would be aware of his presence in your life this Christmas season. And every time you see a light on a tree, these lights, one of the nice things was pastoring in a small town, you get to do a lot of things. And, you know, they used to ask me every year to go to the city hall and they'd do the big tree and light, and they'd turn the lights on and people would gather around and they would ask me to pray. Why me? I don't know, because there was, you know, a number of other pastors in the community, but they would always ask me. And I think it's because the others declined. But, you know, you get to the bottom of the barrel, it's okay. You know. So I pray. And I'd always look at that big, huge tree, and the lights would go on. And then I would pray, and I said, one of the things I would say is, may every light that is shining be seen as the light of Jesus, who came as the Savior of the world, so that we would be the light of Jesus. God bless you. He is faithful. He is mighty. I pray and I trust, and I'd like to pray. I know someone's coming to do the benediction, that's fine, but I want to pray for this church. Father God, I thank you for Maranatha Church, for its ministry here, for the people you bring here, for the people who are faithful here, for the people who serve you here. I pray for this community, that this church building would be a light and Jesus would shine and they would come to know Jesus as we do, as we can, and make yourself seen to them through each one here. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.